We will have our final reading for our studies in the parables. We will read from Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We will read verses 14 to 30. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 16. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?
It was mentioned about those three parables that they are connected together, and they represent the time where we are in, which is Christendom. And each parable emphasizes on the coming of the Lord in different aspects. So we saw in the first parable, which is in the last portion of chapter 24, we see the servants and the master, and how the servant should be obedient to what the master asked him to do. So the master made him ruler over his household to give them food in due season. So this is the command, or this is the order. But the servant at that time was not obedient. And then we saw in the second parable, which is the first portion of chapter 25, and the Lord here give the picture not as a master, but as the groom, to emphasize the fact that we should not only obey him as a relationship between a master and a servant, but the relationship between us and the Lord is as between the bride and the groom. The relationship of love, the relationship of to be occupied with, and this is what should characterize the Christians in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, to have affections toward the Lord, as it is emphasized in the book of Songs, how the bridegroom loves the bride, and how the bride also should return love to the bridegroom. A verse that came to my mind in Matthew 6, verse 19, we spoke about the lamp should be shining. The Lord speaks about what is the lamp for us. Matthew 6, verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good or simple, your whole body will be full of light. So if I want my body to be shining, if I want to testify or to be a testimony of the Lord give me the key. The key is the eye. What is the eye? What occupies me? What make me think of? Is it the Lord or other things? If other things attracts my eye, I am occupied with this or that, with this person or that person, then my eye is not simple. My affections for the Lord is not complete. And there is a warning for us, we should not let our eyes to be taken off of the Lord, to always be occupied with him. So the first parable, the emphasis on to be obedient and to love the coming of the Lord. And the second parable is to be wise and to look for the coming of the Lord. And the third parable that we are having now, which is the second part of Matthew 25, is the parable of the talents, where the Lord is the master and we are the servants. And the key characteristics that we should have is to be faithful, to do what the Lord wants us to do in a right way to please him and to make him happy with what we are doing. I always think about this picture in my mind. As we said, those three parables speaks about the Lord coming. And if we count seven times on those three parables, the coming of the Lord, or the coming of the master, or the coming of the groom is mentioned seven times. But let me picture this. If the father, leaving the house, told his son, I want you to do so and so until I come back. So he told him, I'm coming back around 5 o'clock. So the son, 10 minutes before 5 o'clock, remember that his father is coming. And he didn't do any of his father's request from him. What will be his attitude when he hear or when he remember that his father is coming? would he want him to come, or he wouldn't want him to come? Let us think about it. Son in the house knew that his father is coming after 10 minutes, and his father told him to do so and so and so and so. Things that will take time. And he remembered this 5 or 10 minutes before his coming. What will be his heart towards his father? He loves him. He wants him. But at the same time, he doesn't want him to come and find him not ready and not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And this is exactly the situation here. When the Lord will come, he will separate who is ready and who is not ready. Who is faithful and who is not faithful. Whoever ready and faithful will want the Lord to come. He will be burning for the Lord to come because he always thinking of him, doing what the Lord wants him to do. But whoever is sleepy, whoever is lazy, whoever his life is not shining, when he remember the Lord is coming, he will not have the affections for the Lord and his coming. So in this parable, the emphasis on working or using what we have. The man traveled to a far country, the Lord in heaven, and he called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And here a key point, to each according to his own ability. So the Lord saw in one person, he can or he's able to use the 5 talents. Another person, he is able to use 2 talents. And the third person, he is able to use 1 talent. What is a talent? It's ability or opportunity to use what the Lord gave me. So the Lord gave the ability and he gave the opportunity to use this. So he doesn't give a talent to someone, like he cannot give 5 talents to someone is able only to use 1 talent. So he gave the ability and he gave the opportunity to use this. And as we look in the epistles, we see the Lord as the head of the body. He enabled each member with a certain ability, with a certain service, with a certain gift. And in Ephesians 4, it tells us he gave us a measure of gift. So we two can have the same gift. One has a gift more powerful or stronger than another. So if we can have 2 evangelists, for instance. One has a stronger gift than another. This is how the Lord gave him. Not only this, he will give each a measure of faith to use the gift. And this is we read in Romans 12. So he gave the ability, he gave the gift, the type, he gave the amount or the measure of gift, and he gave also the measure of faith to use the gift. So I can have a very powerful gift, but I don't have that much faith to use it in a wide scale. So I should only be serving or occupied or using the gift according to the measure of faith the Lord gave me. So here we read about this servant that the Lord gave him only 1 talent. So in another word, he realized that he is able only to do or to use 1 talent. So what was his response? When he realized that he can do little compared to others, his response, that he put the talent away and he sat doing nothing. Why? Because he realized that he can only do little. And this is what is lacking in our meetings. Those who have little things to do, they are not doing these little things. And the result is a lot of work is not done. So if there is a meeting of, for instance, 10, the Lord give few fives, few twos, and few ones. If those five people that have each one talent, one ability, they don't do what they're supposed to do, what is the result? A big portion of the work is not done. Someone said this saying, instead of cursing darkness, light one lamp or one candle. So instead of all of us pointing out to the problem or pointing out to what is missing or what is lacking in our meetings, if each one has an ability, small or big, do his work, I think this is will be glorifying to the Lord. So one principle in the kingdom of heaven is to be faithful and to use what the Lord entrusts us, to use it according to His pleasure and to His benefit and to please the Lord until He comes again. Amen.
And just an encouragement to add to what our brother has said. In this parable in Matthew, it's not the same details as in Luke. In Matthew, it's interesting to read that the wicked servant is cast out, like he has no part with his master. And we see that he misknew his master. He thought he was an angry master, a hard master to work with, and he was afraid and he buried his one talent. And it's interesting also to, I've never seen that before, to see that the wicked servant, he had one talent according to his ability, it's written here. And the first faithful servant we see, the least he has is two talent. So I don't want to create a new doctrine here, but I would like to make a small application for us. Everyone in Christian profession has at least one talent. And it comes to our natural abilities. Every one of us has time, has capacity, whether physical or intellectual, has affections, has possessions. We have things in different capacity, in different measure. Some have more time, so others have fewer time. Some have great capacity, intellectual, physical. Some others, no great capacity, physical or intellectual. Everyone has different capacity, given from God, according to our own ability. But the wicked servant, instead of using what he had naturally as a man, he's doing nothing for his master. He says, Lord, Lord, as we have heard, but he's doing nothing for his Lord, Lord. He's doing everything for himself. He's taking his capacities, putting them in the dust, living and having no interest for his master, doing nothing for his master. But if at least he made himself available for the master use, if he went to the changer's house, there would have been at least some interest for his master. But he did nothing. He had no interest in his master. He had one talent, did nothing out of it, and he was cast away. Now, I would like to make an application for the faithful servant. He had two talents. The first one are his natural capacities, but he was given another one, and it's what he had by the Holy Spirit of God, a spiritual gift. I'm making an application. Everybody understands that here. First talent, what I have naturally as a man, my time, my affections, my capacity, obvious. The second one, spiritual, what the Holy Spirit is giving me. Different capacities by the Holy Spirit. We read in Romans chapter 12. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read also maybe in Ephesians chapter 4. Maybe the Lord wants to use me as a gift to His assembly for the edification of the saints. Whatever, 2, 3, 4 talents, it might be that. Different capacity. But the faithful servant is making good use of everything he has received from his master. Naturally speaking, his time, his affections, his possessions, his capacity, his spiritual capacity, in the measure the Lord gave it, he's wanting to make a profit for his master, because he loves his master, because he knows his master, that he's coming again, and he wants to do something useful for his master. And he's doing it. And he's proven to be a faithful servant. So it's an encouragement for us. The conclusion of this small application is that each and every one of us who knows the Lord, we can rejoice with this application. We have at least two talents that we can make a profit for the Lord. And again, here it's the responsibility. Our responsibility is to have this desire to make a profit for our master and to make ourselves available for his use and to desire to do these things for the Lord. And by the Holy Spirit, he will work that out in our lives. He will produce the, as the brother said, the opportunities, the moments to be useful for him. But we must be available first. We must have this desire for our master. And then he will use us for profit for him. So may we be encouraged and may we have this desire to be useful with whatever we have for the master's use, for his glory when he comes again.
Beloved brethren, what is ultimate responsibility? I suggest that it actually corresponds to duty. When it goes past choice and your mind becomes compelled, you're in an obligated mode. A police officer signs a document and pledges allegiance to a city. His failure to do so, he gets jail time. Other public service, like firemen and in the army, it's the same thing. You fail to perform the duty that you agree to, and you get court-martialed. In Ecclesiastes, it says the conclusion of the whole matter in chapter 12 is to fear God, serve him, and this is the duty of man. As born-again believers, we have chosen God, and in so doing, we have created, and we are now accountable to him, and it's now our duty to serve him. It has gone past the point of choice. It should enter into the level of obligation, of love, because you've chosen him willingly. You should now want to serve him in every area of your life. And if you truly look at the way how a duty works, whereas on earth when something bad happens, you know, we throw those guys that have that duty in jail or whatever else, what happens to us as born-again believers? You know, we get verses such as, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And, you know, don't make God angry by your actions. But when you truly understand what a duty is, and you truly, like, we're in an interesting spot because we chose God willingly. And as a result, we have a duty to serve him. It means, in order, it said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you have to understand the nature of who you're dealing with and the nature of what he did in order to save us. And by appreciating that daily, that's why we have to try our thoughts. And in every situation that we go through in our lives, you know, we have to understand that we are accountable, not in judgment, but accountable in terms of honoring and glorying God in everything that we do in our lives. And because it's a duty, when you think of it, says, keep his commandments. Now, if I give you something, hold this for me, that has an end point in mind. But if I tell you to keep this for me, then automatically your mind is, from whatever you received from me, is different. Because to keep has that longevity. It has your mind is now, you know what, I don't know how long. He didn't really say how long to keep this for. So it has to be in your mind constantly. You're meditating upon his word. Basically your everything is him. So when you think about that, you have chosen God, and you are, when you think of the talents and everything else you have, everything has to be about him and for God. So that, you know, if what I'm doing, where I'm going, who I'm talking to, is it going to bring glory to God? Can he be, and will he be edified? Will my spirit be edified by what I'm doing and who I'm talking to and what I'm about to say? What I'm laughing at, does it bring glory to him? And it really changes the way how you think and you act, because it happens almost every single minute of every day if you really, really wanted to serve him in every way that you can. So it's just a thought.
I think with no doubt we all agree that we live in the last watch of the night, and we all sense the soon coming of the groom, as we heard in the last parable. I've been asked to give a message at a wedding of one of my friends, so I talked about the Christ and the church and how we have to be ready. And then I looked at the groom, and I asked if he wants the Lord to come tonight. And he is a very, very faithful brother, but he couldn't answer. He didn't. His face expression was amazing. So the last parable speaks about the night, and this parable speaks about the day. The last parable speaks about the ladies, virgins, and this parable speaks about men. It speaks, the first one speaks about readiness, how to be ready, how to watch, and this one speaks about how to serve the Lord. The first one speaks about the heart of the virgin, the purity, the loyalty. The second one speaks about the hand of the service of the work. And of course, the heart has to come first. There is a beautiful verse in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. It says, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God, and to wait for his son from heaven." And this is the two parables. To serve him, what we read here now, and to wait for him, the readiness of the 10 virgins. I used to work as an IT, serving all the different offices in the organization. And when I fix the computer of one of my colleagues, say, "Well done." And I like it. But when I fix the computer of the manager and he say, "Well done," I like it more. But when the GM tells me, "Well done," it makes a big difference for me. And how much different when we hear it from his mouth. Doesn't matter if we hear it here or not. Doesn't matter if they said we are faithful or not, but it will make a big difference. It will worth much more to hear it from the mouth of the Master himself. "Well done." Let us all look for that, to hear it from him. And then he said, "Good and faithful servant." And he mean it. And he mean it because he know how we served him. In verse 27, "So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers." The word money in the Arabic translation and also in the Greek translation, it's silver. And as we know, silver in the Bible speaks about atonement in Exodus 13. And also it speaks about the word of God in Psalm 12:6. And in the kingdom of heaven, those who didn't accept the Lord, they have atonement. And they have the word of God. But how did they use it? How did they benefit from the word of God, which is available for all the Christians? In Egypt, the Christians, when they print tracts, Christian tracts, they write to be distributed for the Christians only because of the security. You cannot give it to Muslims. How much privilege the Christians have the word of God. They hear the message, but what they did with that, what they did with the silver, did they benefit of it or they just bury it on the ground? May the Lord help us to appreciate what we have and what we have been given through the Lord Jesus.
I'd like first to emphasize the original or the earlier point that Brother Jake mentioned about the Son of Man. The Son of Man is mentioned in the first part of the discourse. In fact, the highlight of the whole discourse is in verse 30 of chapter 24. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. But then in the second part, which is the three parables, there's no mention of the Son of Man. Even if King James mentions at the end of verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. That's the end of the verse. The rest of the verse is not there, wherein the Son of Man cometh. Son of Man is not mentioned in relationship to his coming to Christianity or the Christendom. But in the third part, in the first verse, verse 31 of chapter 25, when the Son of Man shall come, that his coming for the nations. The Son of Man is his title in authority over the world that rejected him. When God is going to make him the King of Kings and Lord, ask of me in Psalm, to ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the world for thy possession. He shall dash them in pieces. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's his title as the Son of Man. But when he comes for Christianity, as we have heard, he comes as the bridegroom. Now, the talents that are here are not necessarily spiritual gifts. This is not 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12 or Ephesians 4. But it's gifts, whatever the Lord gave you. You may have some money, trade. And it's not actually the emphasis on service. Service is in the first parable. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? And he serves the Lord. But it is trading. It is using the gift that God had given you in trading. If we use again the system of Brother Campbell, the setting is the questions that they asked. The parable we know. But what is the main spiritual lesson the Lord is trying to teach? And very often you find the key hanging at the door. The main lesson, I think, is in verse 29. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. So he is teaching here trading. That's what he's told to that evil servant. You should have given my money to the money traders. That way they would multiply. And that's what these first two servants, their bondmen, by the way, have done. That the gift that the Lord had given them multiplied. He that hath five, got five. And he that had two more. Now, what can we also draw out of this for our moral application? First of all, that the Lord is going to reckon with you and me. After a long time, in verse 19, after a long time the Lord of these servants cometh and reckoned with them. You have to realize that whatever you do, whatever I do is not left loose. Then he reckons, and his reckoning is just. Not only just, but very generous. He says, you have been faithful in the little, and I will make you ruler over five cities. What a trade. He traded in the Lord's money, and the Lord traded him 5 talents or 10 talents for 5 cities. He's a generous. He's a great rewarder. And the other thing we may think of is, he says, as his Lord tarrieth. You know, we often say that the Lord said, I will come quickly. He is going to come quickly as far as my affections. But remember, if he didn't come, don't waste the time. Like the Thessalonians, they sat there, quit their jobs, said, why do this and that and the other? The Lord is coming. But remember, when the Lord tarries, he hasn't come yet. So until he comes, you keep working. You keep doing for him what he asked you to do. So he is going to take account of what you and I have done. And you may use the time, use the grace of God that he didn't come, and use it for his glory. And then we be like these faithful servants, and unlike the wicked and unfaithful servant. You know, there's always a teaching that was said about non-believers. Did you ever say in your heart, my Lord delays his coming? Or did you ever take any gift that God had given you and put it under the ground and not trade it in? Just examine yourself and think. You may have, and I may have, things that the Lord had given me, and I'm not using it for him. And he called this servant, wicked servant. That wicked servant didn't know the Lord. He says, I know you. Verse 24. I know thee, that thou art a hard man. He doesn't know him at all. He denies his deity. You're a hard man. Man? It's God. And then hard? He doesn't know his perfections, his holiness. And in the other gospel, in Luke 19, actually these are two different parables. He says, I know that you are an austere master. Certainly he did not know him. He didn't know how kind he is. And then, I was afraid. Now the fear of the Lord is different from this. He was afraid. He thinks that he's a hard master, but he isn't. And I hid your talents in the earth. May the Lord help us that we do not do what this man have done. And don't think in your mind that I'm not apt to do what he has done. Because if this is the case, the Lord wouldn't have said the parable. Everything is said is for our own learning.
I'd like to make the link with 1 Corinthians 3 that we have on the list. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 16. And I'd like to connect it with the matter of love. How to use the talents in the proper way. It's love for the giver. It's love for the master. Actually, the king. Because in Matthew, the emphasis is on the king. And it's interesting that the word talent is used only in Matthew 14 times, and so it is connected with the rights of the king. I want to honor the king because I love him. And I think in Luke 19, the bottom line is the same, love for the master who gave those pounds. And that will motivate us. And if you connect that with 1 Corinthians 3, in verse You have those three different categories, but I just want to refer to verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So how can my work abide? How can it be solid? How can it remain? If I love the giver. And it's interesting that Paul is the master builder. Paul, of course, in 1 Corinthians 3, it is connected with the local assembly, that Paul is the master builder who has laid the foundation, and no other foundation can be laid, verse 11. And so now the point is, if I love the master, how I'm going to build? I'm going to use the materials that he wants me to use. I'm going to use gold, silver, precious stones, verse 12. But if there's a lack of love for the master, I'll bring in my own ideas. I will bring in wood, hay, and stubble that cannot pass the test of the fire. It cannot pass God's requirements. It doesn't. And the day will declare that, verse 13. But my point is, the bottom line is really love. Love for the Lord, love for God. And then the work, we will use the good materials. We will build the right way. And you know, there is then a mystery, and that is that God will work with us. And so what we see here in verse 12, those materials that are used refer to God. We had the lamb in 1 Peter 2, the silver, the price of redemption, the precious stones, the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the gift that we have received, but he wants to make precious stones out of those gifts. The Holy Spirit is, when the Holy Spirit has the control, he takes us and transforms us into precious stones. Only God can do that. When we see who we were, how the Lord saved us, and then how he makes precious stones, it's wonderful. But now the point is, if I am in tune with God, if I'm in tune with the giver, I will go on that route that he wants me to go. And so then I will be in tune with the Father, the gold. I will be in tune with the Lord Jesus, the Savior, God. I will be in tune with the work of the Holy Spirit. Then there will be good results. And that is verse 14, if any man's work abide. It's my work, at the same time it's God's work. That's the mystery that I was talking about. This we cannot really understand. But what we can understand is, I need to make myself available. Just what we had yesterday with the good soil, I have to make sure that I am good soil that God can use. And then the two come together. God is the giver of everything. He gives the seed. He gives the growth. He does everything. At the same time, I have my responsibility. I have to make sure that I'm the right soil. And so I have to see here my responsibility. I have to make sure that I depend on the Spirit of God, that I love the Lord, that I love our God, the great giver, God, and that I'm ready to be used by him so that we can represent him in this world. God's the God of love. We have seen some of the features. God wants to show who he is through us. God is good. And so God wants us, he wants us to be used by him so that we can reflect those qualities that we see in him. And so then there will be good results. It's interesting that this is true in connection with building, in connection with the local assembly, the house. It's also true in connection with the body. When you go to 1 Corinthians 12, I just mentioned that, we don't have to go there, but then you see also how the Trinity is involved in connection with the body. And so you can also connect that with Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, you have how the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and God the Father is connected with this wonderful work. And we have a part in this. We have a function in this. We have this wonderful privilege that he wants to use us. We don't deserve that, but he wants to use us. But the point now is, in order to be used in the proper way, we have to have love for the master. And that is the love for the bridegroom. It's the love for him who gave himself for us. So may the Lord help us that we may be ready to be used by him.
I'd like to draw attention in the very beginning here of our parable, and verse 14, it's this man who's traveling in a far country, and then underlining, he called his own servants. He claims them, they were his. He has rights over them. Then he delivered unto them his goods. They also, the goods belonged to this man. All was his. Then he also distributed it according to his, each one according to every man according to his several ability. Where did this man get that ability? Who determined that? It was the man that's on a journey. So all is of him. Who made us different? It wasn't our choice. You didn't choose what family, what culture, what where you would be born. God in his sovereignty, and in his sovereignty, he's given everyone an ability, even the one that has the one talents. So man as such, we are by creation, he owns us. He's bought us. And so accountable to him. Then the next point I want to draw attention to is that when it says in verse 11, afterwards, no, I'm in the wrong parable. I now go to verse 19. After a long time, okay, there we have going on to the end of the dispensation. After a long time, the Lord of those servants, emphasize the Lord. That is mentioned seven times now in this chapter. Notice, verse 19, the Lord of those servants. Verse 20, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me. Verse 21, then he gives the response, I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And again, verse 22, they mention Lord, and then verse 23, the joy of the Lord. Lord knew thee, and verse 26, his Lord, seven times. Now I want to give us to enjoy a little the response, what the Lord says. He says, verse 19, verse 21. Response or reward of the Lord is the same. It's not the quantity of service, but the quality that he judges. And he gives a wonderful answer. Our brother pointed out in the beginning. There's nothing, I don't know which brother it was, anyway, doesn't matter, but it's here. And that is that the good and faithful servant. You know, there'd be nothing like it to receive the approval of the smile of the Lord. And he gives that already now. But certainly at the end of the road. But then what does he promise? He says, enter into the joy of your Lord. You mean there's, we bring joy to the heart of the Lord? Absolutely. So here in our feeble service, he's the one that worked it in us. He's the one that gave us the ability. Then when we do it faithfully, he gives us credit for it. And he says, you've been the joy to my heart. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So that's where we enter in with him in a joy of this wondrous communion. And as our brother pointed out now here, it is that love relationship that is thereby supported, sustained. Now, what is there for us today? Anticipate that. What an incentive for us to go on unseen, unnoticed, not receiving credit, maybe the opposite at times. Doesn't really matter. I've got before me, I did it, he's Lord. He has the control. He's the one to whom I must answer. And oh, how wonderful to be able to answer to him and to hear his word, thou good and faithful servant. Nothing can surpass this. No amount of crowns will be this. But there will be crowns. And there will be the awards even in which will be manifest to the world around when he comes with his own and rules with them and so on. But this will remain when we will we'll be with him, serving him in that day. This never changes. That relationship, that joy that is ours.
This servant who hid the talent, he mentioned the secret in the beginning, and he said, I was afraid. And many times, brothers and sisters, we're not serving. And I'm talking about those who know the Lord, believers, because we are afraid. And sometimes we don't want to admit this, but sometimes we are afraid. Sometimes we are afraid even from the Lord. Though that shouldn't be said about somebody who is a believer. But this is what's happening sometimes. And when we read in the first epistle of John, in chapter 4, and verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Many times, I am afraid, and that's why I'm afraid to serve. I think of myself and I see I don't have enough ability. And sometimes I think serving means serving like preaching or serving like making a big service. But when we read in the same chapter that we read the parable, at the end of the chapter there is a story that teaches us that the Lord is not looking for a great service. And teach us that the evaluation of the Lord to the service different from our way of evaluating service. And that in verse, yeah, 46, when we read about the woman who came in Bethany, and it says that this woman came to the Lord with one thing. Alabaster that was full of valuable ointment. All the disciples didn't evaluate it or evaluate her service. Why? Because everyone think big. We know that Judas pointed them to complain about her because he had something else in his mind. But even the Lord, when he answered, he didn't answer according to this, but he said, when they said, you know, you could sell this alabaster and buy and give the poor. The Lord said, but the poor was you all the time. So this woman offered what she has. She had a faith in the Lord. And she poured her heart to the Lord. But then we see the reward from the Lord when he says, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. So the Lord evaluating the service in different way. He looks at our love to him. Do we offer it in love? He doesn't look at how big it is, but he looks at the heart, and he rewards according to his riches, not according to the time spent or the effort spent, but according to his riches and according to the love he sees from the servant. Amen.
This brings us to the end of our formal study sessions. We thank the Lord for revealing his thoughts towards us over yesterday and today, the six studies that we have had. It has been a blessing for the edification of the saints of God.